U.S. stuff. And I suggested that he go take a look at some of those web sources. And he did, and he came back about half an hour later, and he said, I didn't know some of that stuff was going on. Well, some of it was drought and famine. He didn't know what was happening in Africa at the time. So we just don't know if we listen only to the United States sources. And the other stuff, if you have access to the Internet, there it is. And we have a lot of stuff going on right now politically, and people appearing, they're characters, right? And we talk in the church about how we need to develop character. Is that what we have in mind? No, I don't think so. God isn't interested in making sure that we're characters. He probably thinks we already are. Yeah, but he's patient. He's working with us. But we live in a strange time in regard to developing character, and that's the title for those who always ask me for a title, Developing Character. Okay. We live in a strange time when people are given to praising themselves as people of character. Politicians particularly have spin doctors around them who try to project the fact that they are people of character, and that's why they're so interested in power. The meaning of character seems to get lost at times, doesn't it? Just what is this character stuff? Does it matter? And how do we develop character? There's been a lot said about character. You know, looking on the internet, someone said, character is what you do when no one is watching. And that's actually quite accurate. Or character is what you do when the only controlling authority is your conscience. In other words, nobody else is watching. Abraham Lincoln said, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Yeah, I think we've seen enough of that in the news, haven't we? Helen Keller said, character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. It's interesting that a woman who is blind and deaf observed that. Many people who can see and can hear haven't figured out some of those details. There are lots of other less helpful quotes out there which came from characters. And many have opinions about what this is. For years in the church, we have said that character involves knowing what is right and what is wrong. You have to know. And then choosing what is right. You choose it. No matter what. That's the question. Sometimes we know, but do we choose? Sometimes we choose not to know. Let's take a quick look at a beginning example, the example of Stephen in Acts. Acts 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. This was as the church was getting started. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, and those from Cilicia disputing with Stephen. Okay, so there were people who were of a Jewish background who were arguing with Stephen about some of the things he was saying. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Interesting, we have a contrast here. We have people who, for political purposes, are going to start lying and saying things that are not true. They stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, brought him to the council, and they set up false witnesses. Remember when Christ was being tried, they had to bring in false witnesses because they couldn't find anybody who had actually seen something that was worthy of death. So they made it up. You know, don't bother me with the facts. They're going to go ahead and just, or as they say in Texas, we'll give them a fair trial and hang them. So they set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. So they're pushing the buttons. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Ooh. The high priest said, are these things so? And he said, he starts an explanation of the history of Israel. And he starts out with Abraham. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And he goes on and explains who they are, where they came from, who Christ is, what is going on. And in verse 51, he kind of gets down to the heart of it. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. How could he say something like that? Come on. They brought in false witnesses. They're trying to find a way to imprison him or kill him. And, yeah, they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. The law of God has made no change at all in them. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Wow, that really went to the heart. But that was the truth of the matter. They had the law, and it wasn't making any change in their hearts. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. All right, they gnashed their teeth at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, if that didn't frost the cake, I don't know what would. Not only had he told them, you don't keep the law, and they, of course, were totally opposed to Jesus and didn't believe he was who he had said he was, but now here's this guy whose face has been transformed saying, there he is. He's up there next to God. God gave him a vision so that he could see something. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the cities, the witnesses out of the city, and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." That requires character. Stoning hurts. And then you're dead. You know, it's just not a pleasant experience at all. And he is being stoned, and he's saying, smite them hip and thigh. No, he's not saying, I need some lightning bolts fast. Send me some strong angels to dismember these people. Let's do some damage back, Lord. No, he's saying, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. When he had said that, he fell asleep. He was forceful in explaining the truth, but he did not lie, and he did not manipulate. There's some integrity in this man. It's called character. The last words were those of forgiveness, not of getting even. Are these the words of a man of character? I think so. Would it not have been easier to ask for revenge, to get down and dirty like the rest of the world does and say, we are going to get you. You just wait and see. Well, he was following Christ's example. So where the character came from. Let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 33. When they had come to the place called Calvary, this is when they're putting Jesus Christ to death after a total farce of a trial, actually two trials. They crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left hand. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." He had made it clear to Pontius Pilate he could call on legions of angels if he needed to. But this was something that he had to do, but he added this statement. He's being crucified, incredible pain, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It's pressure when it is applied to us, when it seems that we can no longer endure, that the nature of the character is revealed to us and to God and to those around us, because our character impacts those who are around us. We need to have the character to choose what is right, to follow Christ's example, regardless of the circumstances, even when it's really painful. The scriptures warn us, you know, that in the end times, perilous times will come. Why is that? Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, in the end times are going to be perilous, they're going to be dangerous. Why is that? Because of nuclear weapons? Is that what he was saying? Because of the Ebola virus? Let's take a look at this. Because we're told to watch, and we do watch, and watching is important, but that's not what the final exam is about. If we think it is principally about prophecy, our focus is a little off. If we think that we die and we're resurrected and we meet Jesus Christ and he said, okay, quick, who did you think the beast and the false prophet were? Let me see how close you came. Or tell me what your chronology was. No, he wants to know what kind of a person were you. How did you live? Was the character there? So the prophets, we know when we use prophecy, we have to be careful. The prophets gave many conditional prophecies. Why? Because they wanted to change behavior. God wanted to build character. They were trying to bring about repentance. No? Well, think about Jonah. Jonah went all through Nineveh and he preached, and boy, was he angry. They repented. I mean, what more? But that's God's goal. God's goal, if everybody really listened to what the prophets say, would be that he'd have a whole bunch of conditional prophecies and nothing would have happened because people would have repented. And then, of course, God could nonetheless send Jesus Christ. But he knows very well what our problems are, and that's not going to happen. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. Understanding then that we have to be careful about this, it says that there is something very specific about the perilous times that will come. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. I mean, there are going to be terrorists from the Middle East. There are going to be nuclear weapons. No, he doesn't say any of that. Paul probably didn't know those details. He says, for men will be loved. This is what makes it perilous in the end time. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You notice that the reason the end times are perilous is not because of things, and not because somebody has a weapon of mass destruction. It says times are perilous because of the total lack of character, because people are going to be so looking at themselves and what they want and getting it their way, thinking only of themselves, that the world will be terribly perilous, and it's going to be headed towards self-destruction unless God stops it. What's the problem? The problem is, as we read those characteristics, a lack of character. It says men will be lovers of themselves. Oh, yes. We have the media and our politicians to help us remember what that might mean. But people are lovers of themselves. That's it. Number one, I'm concerned about me. That is the opposite of what the scriptures tell us to be. So it's a lack of character. Lovers of money. It's another god. Idolatry. We worship dough. Boasters. Yeah. Proud. You know, it's interesting. We're told not to boast, not to talk about ourselves, to give others honor before ourselves. This is different, isn't it? Blasphemers. Not speaking properly about or to God. Disobedient to parents. That's a character problem. And that character problem contributes to the fall of society. Disobedient to parents. We have to take these things seriously. Unthankful, unholy, unloving. Wow. It's not the kind of next door neighbor you really want to have. Unforgiving, slanderers. Yeah. They were trying to do that with Stephen, weren't they? Saying terrible things about him that were not true. Slanderers. So this is going to abound. And it's going to make it a very difficult time to live because of the lack of character. Without self-control. Yes. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Can't trust their word. The word is of no value. They're traitors. Headstrong. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. God's saying, watch out. There are people who can appear very religious, but it doesn't transform them. They're denying the power of transformation, making them different people, of developing character. They just deny the power of God, but they have the form of godliness. They probably want to be thought of as godly. And if you say they're not, some of the other characteristics come out. From such people, turn away. Verse 10, but he tells them, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Boy, aren't these opposite traits from what we just read? He's saying that his way, trying to live a godly life, included his purpose, which was to serve God, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Just in case you were wondering, there are some things on the agenda that can happen, and it's part of what's going on, trying to live a life of character and of obedience to God in the midst of a world that doesn't take that stuff too seriously. And you know, you might get in the way. You might keep the footballs inflated. Oh, well. Couldn't help it. Sorry about that. But thinking only of oneself, the problem is a lack of character. But he's saying, Timothy, you saw my example. You saw how I did it. And that's the way to do it. There's a lesson in that. Our example must proceed from character. And character, being fully developed, provides an example. And if not, it has a negative effect on others. But positive, living by God's way, it has a positive effect on others. Let's take a look at David and Solomon for examples of what can happen in the area of character. 2 Samuel 3. Second Samuel 3, verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. David had been promised the throne, and he didn't get it right away. Even after Saul was dead, he didn't get it right away. He only had a couple of tribes that were with him. It was, you know, what kind of a promise is this? Well, it was God's promise. You sit there saying, I've been promised to be in the kingdom with eternal life, and look at all that's happening to me. What kind of a promise is this? God's saying, be patient. It's coming. It'll happen. David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn, was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, his second Kileab by Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, the third Absalom son of Maacah the daughter of Talmai king of Geshur. Wait a minute, this guy's got wives. He doesn't have one woman producing these three children for him. He has three women. Distribution of labor. Yeah. The fourth Adonijah the son of Haggith, the fifth Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. That's just one place he was living. He added more. So David was behaving what? He was behaving like a king in those days. That's what kings did. God said, I'm going to make you a king. He said, hey, I get to be a king. I can have all these wives, right? I mean, that's the way it is. He was behaving as a king did in those times, but that wasn't God's intent from the beginning, as Christ made clear. From the beginning, it was not so. He wanted a man and a woman, and that's it. But David is going to have his own way. Now, 2 Samuel 5:13. And David took more concubines. You wonder when the guy got to sleep, because they talk. But at any rate, they took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Right. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Oh, boy. And the list just goes on and on. He was collecting women. What message did this example send to Solomon? Where did Solomon get the idea that he should do better than Dad? David had a collection of wives and concubines, but Solomon could outdo. Solomon never had an example of character. What kind of character are we talking about? Deuteronomy 17. David fell flat on his face. He wanted to be like the world around him. Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, talking about a king was going to be sent, that they would eventually set over them, things he wasn't supposed to do, and he was supposed to do. Deuteronomy 17, 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Don't be a lover of money, and don't multiply. It doesn't matter that everybody around you can do it. It's not right. Don't do it. 1 Kings 11, what happened? 1 Kings 11, verse 1. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. He didn't discriminate. He was all for diversity. The more women, the better. And the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. Oh, it was written down in the scripture already. Don't do it. Some of these women have strange religions, and they are going to lead you astray. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives. Now that is multiplying wives. You know, if it says in Deuteronomy, he shall not multiply wives, he just blew right through the stratosphere on this one. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And guess what? His wives turned away his heart. Just like God said would happen. And just like David knew what the scripture said. David knew that in Deuteronomy it said the king is supposed to have a copy of the law and he's supposed to read it. David consulted with the priests. Oh yeah, but you know, that's a small part. Let's talk about something else. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. David was loyal to God, but he was bending the law on this one area. And then it says, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. His father David set the wrong example. His father David lacked character in this area, and his son never got the right lesson. I don't know if he read that section or if he was into speed reading, you know, and he right past it. But if David had been developing full character and leading the right kind of life, what would Solomon have perceived when he was growing up? That his dad, although his dad could do this because he was king, his dad wasn't going to do this because God had said no. In other words, he would know what was right and what was wrong, and he would choose what was right. Dad didn't do that. Solomon didn't learn the right behavior from his dad. Solomon was given an example, the wrong one, and he built on it. It became his downfall. It became his destruction. If David had lived by that higher standard, I'm going to speculate, might not his son have done so as well? Might not David have said, this is how kings are going to be? Our character or our lack of character will influence others. It will influence our children. It will influence people around us. It will tell them this is okay, or I don't do that because it's not okay. God gave instructions to Israel that if followed would lead to holiness and deeper character. We've got the same instructions. They're written down in the Bible. Let's take a look at it. You know, God said, be holy because I am holy. And he said that in one of the epistles of Peter. I forget. I think it's 1 Peter. But he said, be holy, because I am holy. He wants us to be holy. He told Israel, I want you to be holy. Let's see what he said. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's pretty straight to the point, you know, no dependent clauses, no footnotes. No. It says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. There it is. And then he talks about what's involved. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. That's where it starts. The structure, the family structure, the community observing God's laws. Do not turn to idols nor make yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And then he goes through some rules about the sacrifice. If you offer a sacrifice, you shall offer it on your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day. If it's eaten on the third day, it is an abomination. Everyone who eats it shall bear his own iniquity. And that's through the end of verse 8. Okay, we don't offer sacrifices now, but there's a principle there. The principle is that God tells us how he wants to be worshipped. And he doesn't always leave it to us to change the rules. You know, sometimes we have practices and procedures in the church. We do it a certain way. And he's not inviting us to change it on our own. Even if we think that we're right, and you may be right. Question God wants to know is, do you build up or do you destroy? Is your character a lesson of character to others or is it not? So, verse 9, when you eat the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of the vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. It's a way to provide food for people who were poor, for people who didn't have the money. He said, don't be greedy. You go through and you harvest once and there's some stuff left on the vine and there's some stuff left on the ground. Leave it. And other people can come in and they can pick it up. And they can have food to eat. After all, as Mr. Malizia explained, God's blessing that land anyhow if they've been doing God's will. And he blesses it enough so that no matter how careful you are to harvest correctly, there's going to be some stuff left. You know, it's not that you're sloppy, but, you know, stuff is left. And he said, that's good. It's for the person who can't take care of themselves. Is he teaching us something? Is he teaching us a principle of character that we have responsibility for other people? And that sometimes we have to think, well, how am I going to help? Verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You think that would be obvious. Well, we all, people give lip service to it. This is a question of character. Are you going to lie? Even if you're going to make a buck by doing it? Are you going to deal falsely? In other words, the football's a little under. I mean, the weights and the balance are not quite where they should be. Sometimes when you're in a market where they have scales to balance out, the merchant will have two sets of weights. One's deadly accurate, in case the authorities come by, and the other is maybe a little heavier, and therefore you don't get all that you think you are going to get. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. This is a character issue. You are reflecting on God. You say you're a Christian. What do people see? You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. Well, that would certainly put an end to a lot of court litigation. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning, because people were on a day wage system in some cases, and you hold on to it, that's cruel. Question of character. Of being concerned about the welfare of others. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear the Lord your God. In other words, this is something you can get away with. Put a stumbling block in front of the blind. He doesn't know who tripped him. You just kind of stick your leg out and he falls on the floor. He doesn't know. But he says, you're not fearing God. You say something about somebody who can't understand, whether he's deaf or it's in another language. God knows, but he knows that you're saying you don't fear him. It isn't important to you to do what's right, no matter the circumstances. If you can get away with it, you're going to get away with it. It's a question of the character he's trying to build on us. So he gives us instructions like this. We look at this and they say, why? Are they going to take you before the priests? Doubt it. Nobody will know. That's the whole idea. You know. God knows. And God knows that you've said it's not important to you to fear him. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. We fall down on that, don't we? You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. The Lord, he said, don't gossip. You shall not go about as a talebearer. This is a character issue. This has nothing to do with the sacrificial systems in the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with what kind of transportation they had in the days of the New Testament. This is a character issue. Are you going to be a gossip? He says, don't be a gossip. Don't go about as a talebearer. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You don't hate him. You try to get things straightened out. No hate. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. For people who thought that in the Old Testament law there's no instruction about love, I mean, there it is. And it says, you don't bear a grudge. Taking vengeance is one thing. You say, okay, I'm not going to pick up a weapon. I'm not going to, you know, dismember this guy, although he deeply deserves it. No, I'm not going to do that, you say. But you don't even bear a grudge. I'm going to hold this against somebody. I'm going to refuse to treat him like I treat other people because I have a grudge against him. And God says, no, you will not do that. You cannot bear a grudge against the children of your people. You shall keep my statutes. Goes on, he explains what he expects people to do. Jumping down to verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed. Please remain seated. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. You're not going to go to trial in front of the priesthood over this. They're not going to take you down to the local assembly or the elders of the town, say what was going on. Said he didn't stand up, he didn't show proper respect to an elderly person. But God's telling us, you want the character that makes you holy? Because this started out, be holy as I am holy. You want the character that makes you holy? This is what you have to do. This is how you have to be. You have to be thinking about the small details and how I treat other people and the respect I have to show for other people. So, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. If you're not doing it, you're not fearing God. There's no respect for God. He said, you're not respecting the elderly among you. You don't respect me. That's how he looks at it. So, our behavior affects who we become, and it also affects what the society around us is like. If everybody's doing this, treating the elderly with respect, it impacts the whole society. If we don't do it, that also impacts the whole society. If one does these things, they build up who the person is. They build us up if we're striving to live by these standards. And that develops character in us because we have to wrestle with those moments where I know what I should do, but there's this other side that pulls in the other direction. We say no to that and we do what's right. We are building character. And we do it because it's right, whether or not it's to our advantage. Let's look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15, it's a short one, but notice that this is a really good one to review as we go into the days of unleavened bread. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Well, that's good question for us to ask. Who's going to be there? Who's going to be in the kingdom? I mean, what are these people like? And he's saying they're people of character. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And we've read a couple of things where it said, don't lie. Don't lie to people. Tell the truth. Walk uprightly. We walk morally, correctly, according to God's law. He who does not backbite with his tongue. There goes that gossip again. God said, I don't know that I want you around if you're going to be doing that. Or he's warning us. Just clean it up so that we don't have to talk about it. Nor does evil to his neighbor. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Wow, this is really a person of integrity. He doesn't do evil to anybody. He doesn't take up a reproach against his friends, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. He understands that people who are going in sin are wrong, and he's not going to join them. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He gave his word. He said something. I'll do it. He doesn't change, even though it's now going to cost him something. It's going to be inconvenient. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury. What's this talking about? Going down to the bank? No, this is... excuse me. I hope it's the tail end of that thing. He who does not put out his money at usury is referring to the fact that they were told not to charge interest if they had to make a loan to an impoverished person, to somebody who is in difficult condition, who is hard up. It's not talking about business deals, you know, where the bank and the construction company get together to build a building. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. In other words, he can't be corrupted. Even if you're offered money, you don't do what's wrong. He who does these things shall never be moved. Wow. In other words, the character is there. If it's there and that's how you live, you'll never be moved. The Holy Spirit leads us in the way of character. Israel without the Holy Spirit had a big problem. It wasn't with the law, as Paul pointed out in Romans. The problem was with them. And the problem is with us unless we have the Holy Spirit and we're working on developing all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice in 2 Timothy 3, going back there again? 2 Timothy 3, verse 3. One of the characteristics there is without self-control. Self-control actually is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're told that in Galatians 5. So when it says that these character faults are going to make times very dangerous to live in, it's also telling us that people are not living by God's standard and they don't have the Holy Spirit to develop this fruit within them, so it makes them dangerous if they're not paying attention. Let's look at Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are selfishness. Okay, these are things you do for yourself. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, total lack of character, in other words. This is what the flesh is. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, God's got us on a path of repentance and cleaning up so that we have the character that we need to have. But the fruit of the Spirit is totally opposite. None of this is talking about yourself, selfishness, what you get for yourself. Saying the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There it is. Paul said, dangerous times because people lack self-control. Paul says, Christians with the Spirit, they have self-control. It's a character issue, and that character is being developed. How? By God's Holy Spirit, as we use it, as we seek to change, as we seek to become like Him. It's the fruit of the Spirit, which includes self-control. So what are we going to do? I mean, how do we develop this character stuff? Well, there's a whole book of instruction. But let's take a look at a few things. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yeah, we treasure God's word. We apply it within us. It becomes valuable to us. It becomes meaningful to us. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, God will answer that prayer. You want to understand His law better and how to live by His way of life? How to be someone who loves God with all your heart, soul, and might, and you love your neighbor as yourself? Ask Him. He'll teach you. If you seek her as silver and seek for her for hidden treasures, because the wise person will be a person of character, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. Yes, there is somebody on your side if you're seeking to obey God and make those character decisions. It says, He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You want to do that bad stuff of the end times? Don't ask God to get your chestnuts out of the fire when things are going badly. He guards the paths of justice, preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. And how does this start? It said, we cherish God's word. We apply it. We seek it. We want to understand it. We want to live by it. It will deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil. It's where we don't want to go. So, we take God's word seriously. We apply it in our lives. We must study and learn. We have to learn. We have to remember it. God's word, so that it can guide us. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. We haven't compromised. We walk in God's way. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. With all of our being, we really want God's way and the way that He says we should live, to be holy. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. We ask God to direct us, to show us the way. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all of your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can he become a man of character? It says, by taking heed to your word. It's true for those of us who are old, too. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That's how we get started in the way of character. We go back and we learn this and we read this and we walk in this, and it becomes our life. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. I make the right choices. I hate the ones that would be wrong, because I've been spending time in your word, and it teaches me, and I learn, and that's how I should be. Wow. So how are we going to develop this character? Well, first of all, we spend a lot of time in God's word, learning it, and seeking to understand it so that we can live by it. Let's go to Ephesians. You say, why should we go to Ephesians? The answer is because that's what I wrote down comes next. Okay. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Wow. You don't think it was enough for Paul to tell Timothy to imitate him? Now he's telling us to imitate God. That is perfect character. God doesn't set the bar low. Yeah. We have to reflect the same character. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Wow. So we are to walk in love. That is to be what we are like. We reflect God's character. God's character is one of love toward us. Look at all he's done for us. We learn how to love others. And then it says, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Because our example will teach. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Coarse nor coarse jesting. All these things that are very much part of the world, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, it says, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It doesn't come upon the sons of disobedience because they have some bad thing in their backyard. It's because they tend to use the bad thing. It's because of what's going on, who they are, what they're doing. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. An admonition to watch out, not to be trapped into the ways of the world, like David and Solomon were, to Solomon's dismay. Finally, we hope. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We have to make those decisions. The character has to be there. We have to be acting like we are God's children. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's why we keep studying. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In other words, we say, no, that's not right because... And we choose what is right instead. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, again an admonition to us, wake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. Yeah, if we're living as the world, we're like the dead. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is what we have to be doing. We have to be studying. We have to be drinking in of that word. We have to be changing as we see what it really is. We have to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. We have to make sure that we make good use of our time. So, we seek to have God write his law in our hearts and place it in our minds so that in our decisions and our actions we may increasingly be seen to be people of character, not because we're trying to impress someone, but because that's who we are. Who you are stands out after a while. It shows up. We want to be people of character because people of character have a positive influence around us. We really do. It starts with our families. If we're not people of character, our kids are not going to learn things of character. Final scripture, let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Did you know that? You folks, the salt of the earth, if you're developing that character, if you are living God's way. Warning, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? We have to make sure that we continue to be the salt of the earth by developing more and more godly character. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under by men. You are the light of the world. Yeah? If you're living the right way, it stands out. And it's a testimony and a warning and a witness to those who don't want to do that. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Didn't say we're the megaphone of the world. It says we're the light. It's our behavior. It's how we live day after day after day. That character, it has an effect. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your character be so dominant in your life, your choices, who you are, choosing what is right, rejecting what is wrong, growing in the fruits of God's Spirit, so that it's obvious that you are a Christian. Yes, one of God's children, and your light is shining. And they can't help, finally, but recognize, if not now, then at the time of Christ's return, that you were a Christian and that they had an example of how people should live.